Next Lord's Day, the beginning of another month for us in the church. While it's not the first day, yet it's the beginning of a new phase of outreach to our community, bringing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the needy. The special services organized with a view of encountering people with our Christian witness are services that we have been planning now or have had them for many years. It also requires a lot of extended effort on the part of our congregation. The season of the year being Christmas, it lends itself particularly in a pronounced way to a more thorough outreach, I suppose, than usual, because people, to some degree or another, are thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe not with any great degree of spirituality, but they cannot miss the fact, in this country at any rate, that Christmas is because of the incarnation and birth of our Lord Jesus. So therefore, with that in mind, we should seize the hour as a congregation. There are quite a lot of us in this congregation, and we could make a mighty impact for God and His truth and for the gospel of the Lord Jesus in this community if we would but extend ourselves and expend ourselves. What we really need then from our congregation is this: a band, a large band of volunteers who will work hard in various ways in order to reach people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus at this time of the year. We want to be of that mind and that disposition as Isaiah was when in chapter 6 of his prophecy he heard the Lord say, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And he readily answered, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And that's the kind of spirit that we want to possess ourselves as we think of the Lord's great longing for men and women to hear the gospel message and more especially to be converted. So in this passage of Luke chapter 14, there's a man here, and I want to draw your attention to him. He's actually the servant. He's called the servant in the story, and he represents the earnest soul winner, the earnest evangelist, the earnest missionary, the earnest Christian worker after the souls of men and women. And I want us to look at this parable today from his perspective. I want you to notice, first of all, the desire that he beheld. He looked at his master, whoever the master was. The Lord Jesus calls him a certain man. He looks at him and he sees a great desire. A certain man made a great supper and bad many. And as this servant looks at that man making this great supper, he's bound to observe, here's a man with a big heart. Here's a man that has got great desire. And I want you to notice two things about the desire. First of all, there is the origination of it. Where did it come from? This certain man, I believe to mean God himself. The Lord Jesus is talking about him here. He has taken the initiative and made the supper. Now, we do not read that the people are hungering and yearning for something to eat. They're not involved in the initiating of this at all. In fact, up to a point, they are passive. But this certain man, the servant can see that his heart is full and he's making a feast for needy people. They do not be aware of their need, but this man cares for people so much. He longs for them, and himself he is making the meal. That's a picture of God and his salvation. We need to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that salvation is of the Lord. It's not that man has any part to play in it whatsoever. It's got nothing to do with man. If it had not been for God, man would never even have searched after God. God is the author of salvation. Salvation is of the Lord from its commencement, through its continuation in life, and right up to its conclusion. It is all of God. And this servant, as he beholds his master, he sees the desire of this feast being prepared, the origination of it. But I want you to notice the expression of it. The Bible says it's a great supper. In other words, this servant is seeing the man going to great pains, if I may say that, and he's getting all the ingredients out. He's taking his time. He's mixing it carefully. He's giving other servants, perhaps, that's doing this work, or else maybe he's just making it all himself. The fact that he may have cooks, that he may have bakers, that he may have other workers, doesn't detract from the fact that he's initiating it and it is his feast. But at any rate, the servant is watching this and he sees the great big heart of this man with the amount of the ingredients. After all, it's got to be a big deal. It's got to be a big spread if it's for many, because he's inviting many. Oh, my dear, here gives me great pleasure to tell you something of what this great supper corresponds to. If God is the maker of it, then the supper is the gospel. And what is there in the gospel that thrills? What is there in the gospel that is sufficient for men and women? Why, there is the forgiveness of sins. There is life everlasting. There's joy unspeakable and full of glory. There's peace with God. All of these things, and many, many more. Salvation from hell. It's all there. An inheritance in the heavens. It's all there. It's in the gospel supper. And as this servant watches his master making this, he's saying to himself, my master doesn't do things in half measures. What a supper made available. What a spread available. My, how he loves him. My, how his heart must be filled with great desire. And rightly so. And then the servant hears this, the master summoning him. He says, I want you to go out now and call them in that were bidden. And in that particular matter, what we're seeing here is a big-hearted man picturing the Almighty God in preparing the gospel for sinners because of his great desire for them. Let me say two things here. If you're not a Christian gathered with us in this room today, let me tell you that the Lord has made abundant provision for you. There's no need for you to hunger or starve. There's no need for you to die in your sins and go to hell. God has provided salvation. And if you die in your sins and go to hell, you'll have nobody to blame but yourself. You have had the message preached to you often. And I'm speaking to those that belong here or have gone to other evangelical services. If you're not a regular here, if you're not a regular at God's house, let me tell you that God has great love in his heart for you. And God has provided salvation for the lost, and you may partake freely. But as the servant sees this and sees himself being caught in with the commission, there's something else we need to understand, that God wants us to play our part in getting news of the supper to our fellow men. That's the desire of the Master here. We should see the need of mankind. We should see that salvation has been provided. God wants us to share that very desire, to identify with it, to act accordingly, and to go out with the news of God's provision in the gospel. Do you share the desire that the Lord has? But notice in the second place, not only the desire that he beheld, but the dismissiveness that he encountered. Now he has obeyed his master. He has gone out to the people, and he has told them about this particular provision. And notice what we read in verse 18. Verse 17. And sent a servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. They're dismissing it. They're discarding it. They're rejecting it. They're refusing it. The servant sees this. He's encountering this. You can see, first of all, the unanimity of it. They're all agreed. Now, lots of people disagree on many matters, but very often they find common cause on one matter. In this particular instance, these people were all disagreeing. They're going to give several reasons, as we'll see in a moment, for not coming. But they were all agreed in one thing. They didn't want to be bothered. They ignored the good man's intent. They rejected his overture. They were united and unanimous in it. Their excuses may be different, but the bottom line was no. Are you making an excuse today for not being saved? Maybe you could give me half a dozen excuses right away. It wouldn't really matter if they differed from anybody else in the congregation. You're all arriving at the same conclusion. I don't want to partake of the gospel supper. The unanimity of it. But notice, secondly, the irrationality of it. The whole thing was absurd. Notice verse 18 again. They all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him. Now, watch the irrationality of this. I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. Is that not absurd? Would the man not have seen the ground before he bought it? And remember, it was night time. It was even time. How could you see it in the dark? But whenever you're making excuses and rejecting God's salvation, I've heard many an absurd excuse when I've been talking to people, so I'm not surprised, but it shows just how absurd people are. Then there was another one. Notice verse 19. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Would you not have proved the oxen before you bought them? If you're going to buy a car or some machinery, would you not make sure it was sound before you made the purchase? Absurd reasoning. Notice another man in verse 20. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. What was to stop him bringing his wife with him? He just didn't want to come. That would have been a lovely opportunity for the two of them to go out together. But no, they're being absurd. They're being irrational. They're giving excuses for not wanting the invitation. Irrationality. Unanimity. But notice the folly of it. What were they depriving themselves of? Whenever they said no to the good man, they were depriving themselves of, remember what it was, a great supper. A great supper for many people, which will tell you there must have been a lot of good things available. And if you are rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're saying no to him, you are forfeiting. You are missing out on things that would thrill your very life. You have no idea what it means to be a Christian. You're maybe looking on the side of it where there is the cross. And make no mistake about it. The Bible says if we're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we take up the cross and follow him. There is a cross. But you're missing out what's on the other side of joy and satisfaction and contentment. Now, let me say, there's something else about this dismissiveness. Not only was it unanimous, not only was it foolish, not only was it irrational, but there was indignity about it. This man, this servant, had to go back to his master, which he did, and say, they don't want what you're offering. Can you imagine how much hurt the certain man was who made the feast? Can you imagine his feeling? The indignity that he suffered? Can you imagine the indignity that you're heaping on the Lord Jesus Christ by not accepting the glorious salvation that he has provided at such an infinite cost at Calvary? Now, this servant, as he went to this one and that one and the other. At least we have three of them mentioned here, three refusals, which are, I suppose, just representative of all the excuses that people make. But do you see what's happening? He's encountering this dismissiveness. And brethren and sisters, we have encountered it too, haven't we? We have gone out over the years together and at different times. We have knocked on doors. We have asked people to come along to the services. We've given out special invitation cards. We have prayed, we have longed, we have pleaded with them. And up to now, they haven't accepted Christ and they haven't come to the services here. We know what dismissiveness is. Well, it's no different from what this man encountered 2,000 years ago. The Lord's telling the story. People refused the gospel then as they refuse it now. Nothing has changed. But I want you to notice the next thing about this servant. We have seen the desire. We've seen him looking at the desire that the man, the certain man, had for people to provide the gospel for him. We have seen the dismissiveness of these people that don't want the invitation. Now this man notices something else about his master. There's the determination that is shown here. Determination that this servant witnesses. Let's get into the story again. He's gone around these people. They don't want it. He has to go back to his master. You can see him going back with heavy heart. Maybe saying to himself, my master's not going to be pleased here. He's going to be hurt. At great trouble and great cost, he has provided a supper for the people. How am I going to tell him that I want it? What's he going to say? Well, he made his report. Notice verse 21. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, hurt, and anger, they stay with us for a while, but something else moves quickly. Notice the continuation of the verse. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Oh, he wasn't going to give in as easily as that. Now this servant, for instance, he's already gone out and he has been refused. But the certain man, the master says, I want you to go out again. And that's why I'm saying that you and I, brethren and sisters, we have got to keep going to these unconverted people. Even though they reject us the first time, we need to go back again. We have the warrant for it here in the gospel narrative. What determination. Once the good man recovered from the heartless refusals, he renewed the invitation to many others and with intensified activity too. Now notice several things about this determination. I want you to notice the end of it. Not the conclusion, but I use the word end with regard to the design and the object of it. The end of it was this. The supper that he made had to be partaken of. If some don't desire it, it must go to others. They must be given the opportunity. Now that's a very important truth. Notice just as we close, further importance of that. But the point for now is, we have a glorious message, a gospel message. And surely, my brother and sister, we want others to partake of it for their own good, yes, but also for the glory of the one who has provided it for us, the Lord Jesus. And that's why, as a church, we have sought always to be evangelistic. Now, we're evangelical. Evangelical means there are certain things that we believe. They're the fundamentals of the faith to do with the gospel. But evangelistic means we act in a certain way because we believe those things. We believe that people who are not saved are lost and going to hell. Therefore, we are evangelistic and we do everything we possibly can under the Lord to reach these people. And the end of it is, as far as we're concerned as a church, that we will reach out to this community in which we live and further afield to try to reach them with the gospel. Now, notice not only the end of his determination, but the evidence of it. Notice a tremendous verse, verse 21 here. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor. Now, the evidence of it is this, the going out. Now, let me pause just for a moment or two and emphasize the importance of the going out. Time and time again in the Bible, we read, there must be the Christian going out. We read in Psalm 126, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing the sheaves with him. But before there's going to be the sheaves in his arm, he's got to go out with a seed basket. Must go forth. The Great Commission has got, go ye into all the world in it. And we've got to go out. We can't just expect to sit here, put an occasional advert in the paper. We've got to go out and try to make contact with the people. Maybe in days gone by, whenever we were living on the stock that revival had laid up for us, we could put an advert in the paper and people would read the adverts and come in with interest. But the capital that was amassed by the 1859 revival and the Nicholson revivals and even the revivals of the 60s and 70s in the Free Church has been running out for a long time. We don't have anything to fall back on. We need fresh supplies. And we need to make sure that as they did it in the book of Acts, when they had no foundation, they went into all the world. Didn't expect the pagans and the heathens and the Gentiles to come to them. Rather, they went to those people. And so must we in this post-Christian era in which we live. The point I want to make is refusals and denials and rejections do not deter the Lord, neither must they deter us. Rather, we should be determined that people will come to Christ and intensify our efforts with gospel entreaties. We can say to them, come, for all things are ready. We have got the glorious gospel of Christ as our message to you. Come and partake of it and receive him as your Savior and Lord. So we have an opportune time this Christmas season, when in some form or other and to some degree, as I've already said, people's minds are inclined to Christ. We must go quickly with determination. The end of the determination, the evidence of it, and very quickly the extent of it. How far did his determination take him? Well, remember now, this is the certain man who made the supper is telling the servant where to go. And the servant is obeying. Let's just notice this again in verse 21. We'll take up the middle of the verse. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. What a crowd of people. What a mixture. How would we feel if a mixture of people like that came in here? Could we cope with them? Should we not be getting prepared? If we're praying for revival and believe that God's going to send it, ought we not to be making ready different types of people that's going to come in? Drunkards, immoral, people that are caught up in everything, people who are not used to church life. We need to be thinking at any rate of the welcome we'll give the people, of preparation we'll make for such an influx of people who are not church people as we know them. You know, there are certain types of growth, church growth in a congregation. First of all, there's what's called transfer growth. People who come from other churches, people who are saved people, and they may like this church better than another church. So, this church would grow because we've received them. And then there's what's called biological growth. That is, people who grow up in our church, they marry, stay with the church, and children are born, and the church gets bigger with that kind of attendance. And then there's what's called conversion growth. People who are not churched, people who are worldlings. That, my dear friend, with all due respect to everybody else, that's the main thing that the Church of Christ should be after. Not trying to build up our numbers with disgruntled people from other churches. And while we're delighted to see our families growing up in the church and reproducing, that's tremendous. But what about the outside world that's unchurched? Are we doing anything to bring the gospel out? Are we going out to bring in the maimed, the blind, the halt? Now, this servant did that. And that was in the heart of the master. He says, I want you to go out after that crowd. You bring in that motley crowd. I want my supper partaken of. And my dear friend, salvation is not only for good church-going people or their children. Salvation is for the worldling who doesn't put a shadow across the door of a church. Notice the extent of this determination further. Verse 22, the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded. That servant went out and did what the master wanted him to do, to get those people into that feast. He comes back, I'm sure, he's a big smile on his face. Master, I've carried out what you said, but there's still plenty of room. Now, you might have thought that the master may have said, well, at least we've got people in. They can partake of the supper. There'll be more for them if others don't come. But he didn't say that. Notice the extent of this determination. Verse 22 again. The servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out. There it is again. Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. He was not satisfied with so many partaking of the supper. He wanted as many as his premises could hold to partake of the supper. And while, my dear friend, we love to see one person getting converted, or if we saw 10 or 20 getting converted, that would thrill us. We long to see more than that. We want to see as many as it's possible for whom the supper is for getting wonderfully converted. Do we have the same passion, enthusiasm, determination, and desire as this certain man that prepared the supper has? Have we the same obedience and share the same passion and desire as the servant did? Because he was told to go out and bring them in. Now, the first time he just went out with the invitation, he says, come on, he says, the supper's ready. And they didn't want to know. But when he went out the second time, he brought them in. Just imagine the different types of people that he was responsible for getting in to the supper. And the master said, well, now, there's still room here. Go out and get the others. Compel them. Put pressure on them to come in. We need to make sure that everybody has an opportunity of partaking of my gospel supper. At the very least, ladies and gentlemen, at the very least, can we not see the enthusiasm and determination that the Lord Jesus has as he's telling the story, that all types of people will be brought to the gospel supper, that they may partake and be gloriously saved. The supper concerns him, but he needs us to go out and to tell the people. And we have a great opportunity over the next month, around the Christmas season and the end of the year season. Will we seize it? Will we tell the people? Can we bring them to Jesus? All kinds of people that need him. One other thing and we're finished. We've seen the desire that this servant beheld and the dismissiveness that he encountered when he was going around to invite the people in and the determination that he witnessed from his Lord, his Master. Notice lastly, the declaration that he heard. Verse 24. The Master speaking, he says, for I say unto you, said this to the servant, he says, I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. What a declaration. I want you to notice quickly it was instructive. What he was saying is, those people that I had invited previously, it will not be their privilege to partake of it. None of those men. That's a solemn thing, ladies and gentlemen. If you're going to spurn the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ now, there can come a time in the economy of God that you will never be given another invitation by the Lord to partake. You think about that. You might sit here. You might sit in church and hear me preaching, but you may not, or anybody else preaching, but you may not hear the Spirit of God speaking in the preacher's message. This is what the Lord is saying. None of those men who rejected the former invitation will ever get another opportunity. The Lord told the parable in Mark chapter 12 of sending his servants at different times to the vineyard, and they beat them up, and then he sent his own son. He said, they'll reverence my son. But they didn't. They killed him. And the Lord Jesus said, that was me. And we learn that he said he would take away the vineyard and give it to others. And that was a picture of the Jews being rejected officially and the gospel going out to the Gentiles. And the Lord can do that with you, my dear sinner, who's not saved. He comes time and time again. He offers himself as your Savior, to be your Savior. But if you reject him, you'll be bypassed. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 46, whenever the Jews were opposing Paul when he was preaching, Paul says, we go to the Gentiles. Now you may be invited. Other people may preach to you. But you'll not hear the effectual call of the gospel of Christ. Now, for those who seek to take the gospel of Christ to others and to be regularly refused, there are always other people that need to hear the message. If they don't want it, don't force it upon them. There's nothing more you can do. But there are thousands of others in this borough who will, like these people in Luke 14, gladly partake of the gospel bounty. But notice, not only was this declaration instructive, it was emphatic. The master said to his servant, he says, I say unto you, that's the great thing, I say unto you. In other words, he was emphasizing it. He was making it real. I'm emphasizing this. I'm being dogmatic on this. I say unto you that those previous people will not partake of my supper. And if it's instructive and emphatic, and it is, then you have to understand, my dear friend, it is grave to be told. That servant was told. He says, I've made the gospel, I've made the supper for them. I've sent you out to bid them to come in. They won't come. They give you all manner of excuses for not coming. I've sent you out another two times to bring in all these people. He says, I want to tell you that while the house is filled now, he says, those other people, they'll never partake. Oh, my dear sinner friend, is this not most serious? To know that in days to come, this house could be crowded with all types of people getting converted. And you sitting here for years, missing the gospel feast. Would you not think of it? Would you not do something about it today before it's too late? Ask the Lord to forgive you, first of all, for refusing all the opportunities. Ask him to forgive you for rejecting him all your life. And ask him to save you now. Lest this be said of you, I say unto you, none of those that were bidden will taste my supper. And Christian friend, since we don't know who will come and who will not come, let's bring the gospel to them and let's bring them into Christ. Really, there's nothing much more worthwhile living for in this life other than serving the Lord Jesus Christ and hearing His well done, good and faithful servant at the end. Let's pray together.